Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here tonight. Can't think of a better way to spend a night, you know, an evening. And when you're away from church for a while, you know, the world starts to wear you down. And it's good to come back and have that time of refreshing with the Lord. And I am so thankful we can do that. I'm so thankful we have this place, because there are a lot of people out there who have no church to go to. They can't find one. So we are so blessed. We're going to sing and worship the Lord for a while tonight. And of course, after that, Shirley will lead us in a Bible study. But before we do anything tonight, I'm going to pray. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here together once again on this night to worship Thee, to sing Thy praises. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here tonight. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be poured out upon each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt inspire us as we sing unto Thee. I pray, Lord, that everything we do, every song we sing, every verse we read would be done according to Thy perfect plan. I ask, O God, that Thou preside over this entire service, and let Thy Spirit flow tonight, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 143 tonight. We have Come Into This House. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him.
Gathered in His name to worship Him.
and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ. Go to number 25 and sing "Let Go and Let God Have His Way." Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Say number 26, right below that. In His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence there's fullness of joy. At His right hand pleasures forevermore. Oh, He is mine in the That name above every other name, that most beautiful name in all the earth and in all the heavens and all the universe. There's just something about that name, so why don't we sing number 22, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 84 and sing, I Need Jesus. Number 84. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. We need Jesus each and every day. You know, Jesus, He's our help in time of trouble. And Jesus is a miracle worker. So why don't we go to number 67 and sing that chorus? Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let Him work in you. I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame in His name. I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, let Him work in you. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let Him work in you. I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame.
I know Jesus can do anything. Oh, that work in you. Jesus is a miracle worker, a miracle worker, a miracle worker. Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, let it work in you. I know Jesus can do anything. He can touch the lame in his name. I know Jesus can do anything.
As we're on this page anyway, and what a wonderful page it is. Let's say number 70. If you believe, you shall receive. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust in me. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can leave. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust in trouble or care the good Lord can relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray. You must believe. One chorus just seemed to fit into another. Why don't we go to number 89 and sing, God Can Do Anything. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything. Fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. He's the first of 10,000 to my soul.
anything God can do, anything but fail. God can do anything.
It's wonderful to know that we serve a God who has no limitations. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for thy love and thy care towards us, for thy many abundant blessings, for thy sustaining power. For, O God, we know we would be completely lost and helpless without thee, but we are so thankful that thou hast given us this place where we can come together and gather in thy name. And I pray, Lord, that thou hast continue to lead, guide, and direct our steps, guide us in everything we do. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the sake of thy name. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started with the Bible study. But before we do that, I thought perhaps we should pray for Vicki Wolf tonight. She's not here because she's having a lot of pain. I think it's back pain and that sort of thing. And she does have trouble with that from time to time. So we're just going to pray for Vicki and ask for a touch from the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night on behalf of our dear sister Vicki Wolf, and I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst reach down from heaven, Lord, and comfort her in this time of pain and this time of distress. I pray, Lord, that thy healing virtues would flow. I ask, O God, that she would feel thy presence. I pray that thou wouldst speak to her heart. And I ask, O God, that she would put all her hope, her faith, her trust in thee, and that she would seek thee with a whole heart. And I ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless her greatly and mightily. Heal her completely, we pray, and let this no longer be a recurring problem, but we ask for a complete healing, a complete deliverance, for we know that by thy stripes we are healed, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be getting started in the Word shortly, but we're going to sing one more song, and we sang this on Sunday. Hopefully the sheets are still out there. Do you still have yours? It's called In Times Like These. And I do have an extra one if anybody needs it. But praise the Lord. I like going back and singing some of these songs we haven't sang for years and years and years. And before Sunday, it had probably been 15 years since we sang this song here. So why don't we do it again? It's called In Times Like These.
You need a Savior. solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor falls and grips the solid rock. In times like you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid. Is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. Very sure, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds. Yes, that's solid rock. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess Shirley needs a moment. And we'll be getting started with our Bible study momentarily. But I do really love singing some of those old songs. You know, when I was a kid, we had the brown book and a red book and the white book. And it turns out the white book actually became the maroon book, which is what we use now. And of course, it's a wonderful hymnal. There's a lot of wonderful songs in here, and I'm very happy that they still publish this. We were able to get some more copies of these a few years ago, and it's been quite a blessing.
But the Brown Book, that's where I took that song from. And, you know, that, I can't find those hymnals anywhere. I've looked and I looked. And they must be out of print. We do have a few copies, but thank the Lord, you know, if there's a song in there that we want to sing, we can always make photocopies, and then we're able to sing them. So praise the Lord. And I expect there will be more of those in the future going through the book. And there's so many songs we could sing, and there's just not enough time to sing them all, really. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll go ahead and turn things over to Shirley, see what she has to say tonight. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight. That is for sure. Amen. We're just so thankful that we can gather here. It is a privilege. It's a wonderful thing. And I know I do want to thank everybody who has been praying for Danny there in Nebraska. And that was, a trip I didn't expect to make last week. But they didn't know if he was going to make it from the surgery, and he hadn't been able to eat for actually 2 months, and he wasn't able to talk any longer, and his breathing was terribly compromised, 90% so, and they did successfully put a trachea in his throat area, and he's hooked up to a feeding tube now, but by the grace of God, that tumor in his neck will shrink. We're just believing God for that. And you know, I know I talked to Tim a little bit today, and he did say to just thank everybody for praying for him, because it is a dire need. And you know, I'm just so thankful we know the one to go to. You know, to whom else would we turn to? You know, and it is a wonderful thing to know the Lord, to have his word, and to have faith that he gives us deep down inside. It's a world without faith, largely. People who don't know God and have compromised and, you know, believe all kinds of ideologies. But he's given us so much as his children. And I'm thankful here tonight we can open up God's word, and we can turn to its pages, and we can apply it to our hearts, which is a wonderful thing. These are words of life. It's just not like a novel or some other book, you know, that you read just for funsies or something. But no, it's words that down deep inside our hearts and have that capacity to change us if we only believe it and apply it to our hearts. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I just thank God we are so blessed to know the Lord and to have this word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. And I do just want to mention, too, that I did learn that Norma Jackson did go home to be with the Lord. So I know we prayed for her a few weeks ago, and I wasn't quite sure what had happened. I did call down there and pray with them, and then hadn't really heard. But I did correspond with Pam this last week and found out that she did go home to be with the Lord. So praise the Lord. You know, it's one thing to have this journey over with and, you know, be at rest, to go home, that final place where our soul ever forever be with the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So let's pray as we continue here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the pages of this word, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you for this book and the words that are forever settled in heaven, Lord. Oh, God, we just thank you, too, for all the precious truths that are upon his pages, Lord. And oh, Lord, that you would have come to this world, oh, Lord, to give your life, oh, Lord, to redeem us, to buy us back, oh, Lord, to give us hope in this world, oh, God. Oh, Lord, to redeem us so that we can have fellowship with you, Lord. Oh, God, that we can know thee as Lord and Savior, as our soon-coming King. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you, God. Oh, God, we just pray, oh, Lord, that you'd minister here tonight to our hearts. Oh, God, I pray that you touch us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you change us. Oh, God, I pray that you take us to higher ground, Lord. Oh, God, we could do nothing without you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we could do nothing at all. And I just pray, oh, Lord, that you help us here. Oh, Lord, that you speak to our souls, Lord, that you bind the strong man and every spirit of opposition, Lord, every hindering element, oh, Lord God, we do give it to you, Lord Jesus. We ask, oh, Lord, that you help us. Your precious, wonderful name, Lord, and I pray that you do a work here tonight, Lord, not only in us, but, oh, Lord, our dear friends online, God, those that will listen to this at some moment, Lord, I pray, oh, God, that you would touch hearts, that you change us, that you give us faith, that you would take us, oh, Lord, to those heavenly places with you, Lord, oh, that higher ground, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord, and help us, Lord, help us to get ready, help us, oh, Lord, to, oh, Lord, do the things that are acceptable in thy sight. And, oh, Lord, oh, God, help us to have our lamps. Oh, Lord, help us to have them lit and on fire for thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we can do nothing without you, Lord. We just pray that you speak to hearts here tonight. Oh, Lord, that you would bind the strong man, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd put faith within us, Lord. Oh, God, I just pray, oh, Lord, that you'd reach out and touch that one, Lord, who has wandered away, Lord Jesus. Pray that you touch that individual, Lord. I pray that you would touch those individuals who are close to death, Lord, who need to turn to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, oh, Lord, those that don't even know that they're lost, oh, Lord, that need to come to you, Lord. I just pray, oh, Lord, before this is over, Lord, oh, God, that we would see the salvation of souls, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, and that you'd fill us mightily with the gift of the Holy Ghost, Lord, with your presence, oh, Lord, oh, God, with that anointing oil, Lord, God, oh, Lord, for we give it all to you, Jesus. We ask that you speak to our souls. In Jesus' name, by the power of the blood, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. We're going to go to Hosea, the 10th chapter here tonight, and begin by reading this chapter, and we'll call this message, Break Up Your Fallow Ground. Break up your fallow ground. Hosea, the 10th chapter. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise God. It begins by saying, verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely, making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, and the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. Let's just stop here a minute. And of course, this applies, first of all, to old Israel here, and these words so far haven't sounded really wonderful, have they, really? It's nothing to really rejoice over in what has been declared here in the first portion of this chapter. And of course, you know, it begins by declaring that Israel is an empty vine, and you know, the only fruit that it brings forth is unto itself. And that is sad, you know, it is really sad because, if we're in Christ Jesus as his children, we certainly do not want to be barren. You know, we certainly do not want to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to bring forth fruit. But here was a condition of old Israel. They weren't bringing forth fruit unto God by any means at all. In fact, what they were doing, they had increased the altars unto the pagan deities. And according to the goodness of his land, it says here, they had made goodly images. Images that were well made, good size, of a fine quality, if you want to call it that. But to no avail in the sight of God. Of no importance to the sight of God. Nothing that counted for the kingdom of God's sake. And then it goes on to tell of the condition of their heart. They hadn't really made up their hearts to serve the Lord, obviously. They hadn't really been following after the Lord with all their heart by any means. It says their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. And you know, it is really something, because we know that Jesus declared that no man can serve two masters. You know, you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus declared very definitely that you cannot serve God and mammon. And with old Israel, these were supposed to be the children of God. They were supposed to be his children, his chosen people. And they were supposed to keep his commandments and his laws and to live for him and be an example to the rest of the world. They were certainly not to follow after the ways of the heathen. They were certainly not to have any gods before God. And so it is, all those things. But they weren't fully serving the Lord by any means, not by any means at all. And I can really understand why Joshua, right before he died at age 110, he spoke to the people, I believe with all his heart and with great concern. And you know, Joshua had followed from the beginning there, their escape from Egypt and all of that. He had followed under Moses and then therefore became the leader of the people after Moses died. But you know, he knew the patterns of these people. He had seen them, you know, in their worst. And he knew their tendencies and all of that. And, you know, it's really something, and not very surprising, but Joshua, I believe, followed the Lord with all his heart. I believe there was a man that was really dedicated. We see that pattern even in his younger days, when he was a young man. And you know, there in the book of Exodus, when the others under Aaron decided to make that calf, that golden calf, and worship that golden calf, Joshua was waiting there under the mountain, Mount Horeb, for Moses. He was waiting for him. He wasn't a participant in their evil deeds. And you see that pattern when it came time for them to go into Canaan land. Kadesh Barnea there, he had a good report. He was one of the spies that went into Canaan land. And he had a good report. That man had faith. And, you know, even though he saw the giants, he knew that they were well able to take care of those giants. They were well able to conquer those giants. He knew there was nothing too hard for God. He knew indeed it was a good land. And with the help of Almighty God, they could conquer it. They could have victory. But, of course, the others went that other way. And, you know, fear overwhelmed them. And they gave over to that. And, you know, didn't want to go into Canaan land, even though that's the land that they had been destined to go into. That was a land that God had prepared for them, but yet because their hearts were hard and they had no faith, they didn't enter in, did they? No, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and all that older generation died off, every single one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two that had faith. Praise the Lord. But here in Joshua, the 24th chapter, just very briefly here, Joshua is addressing the people. And it's his last time. You know, He's been with them. He took them over the Jordan River, and they entered into Canaan land, and he saw them fight the enemies. He saw what happened at Jericho, and he led those people there, and, you know, likewise what had been done to the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and all of them, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of them. You know, he had seen how they had been delivered mightily, and how God had, you know, made it possible for them to go in and take that land and, you know, preserve for them the good things, the vineyards and the olive yards and, you know, the fertile soil and all the virtuous things. God had preserved it for them. But here it is. And he's addressing the people, and he's reminding them what God has already done on their behalf. And here, if we look at verse 14, we read, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." See, that tendency to serve other gods had been long with them. And I notice here it says on the other side of the flood, before they had crossed over into Canaan land, and it says in Egypt, back then even, and in Egypt. And then he tells them, "Serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," or a bad thing, in other words, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I praise the Lord. There was a man who was resolved in his heart. There was a man who had fully decided that he was going to follow the Lord, and he wasn't going to let anything else get in the way or intercept or go in between him and his purpose to serve God. And you notice here at the moment, the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And again, I just think Joshua kind of knew their tendencies. And he said unto the people, it says in verse 19, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good." But, you know, at this point, you know, people tried to reassure Joshua. They said, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And then he told them, "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you." He must have known, you know, in spite of their pretenses, they still had things among themselves that they should not have had. They were embracing things that were pagan, that were strange to Almighty God. Joshua just seemed to know, didn't he? He said, "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey." And it tells us here, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And you know, it's really something there. There, you know, they declared, they promised, they made a covenant, a strong vow here that they were going to follow the Lord. And it tells us that Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He was going to settle it. He was, you know, there's going to be a witness But they had declared it, that they had made a covenant with God. And he took a great stone and he set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And then shortly thereafter he died, the servant of the Lord, being 110 years old. But here you see, he even set up a stone before them as a witness of the vow, the covenant that they had made with God. But, you know, they weren't very settled in their heart, were they? They hadn't really surrendered to the Lord in reality. And here, these years later, when the book of Hosea was written, this prophet is writing saying, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Of course, the Lord is going to bring all of that down. And it says in verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? And of course, you know, the Lord allowed them to be taken over by the Assyrians because they did not follow after the Lord and they had embraced all the ways of the pagans and done even worse many, many times than even those people. So eventually they had no king. And it says in verse 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Just as we read that covenant that they made with Joshua, it had been broken. It was not kept. They had sworn falsely. And therefore God says, thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Oh, a poisonous substance, hemlock in the furrows of the field. That's what God thinks of all those false things, the conditions of the heart when their heart is divided and they're truly not following God in all compliance in all his ways. You know, it didn't take them very long. You know, they had asked for a king, and you know, we know how that went. It didn't go very well. Their first king, Saul, started out very well, but I don't think it took but a couple years, and I guess it all got to his heart, and that pride, and pretty soon he was rebelling against what he had been told to do, against Samuel, and against God, and you know, had great issues that therefore resulted because of the things that entered into his heart. And of course, you know, David followed, and you know, David was a man after the Lord's heart, after God's heart, and even though he made mistakes, yet he did greatly please the Lord, and so much that God was going to keep his family line going, regardless. And of course, Solomon followed. And Solomon again started out so well. But, you know, he did fall into some severe difficulties. And it does tell us that the Lord was angry with Solomon in his old age, in spite of the wisdom, in spite of God's goodness and all the things that had gone well. There was a problem eventually. And we know what happened after Solomon died and his son took over. We know that the kingdom was split. And the 10 northern tribes were taken over by Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, you know, he might have started out kind of good too, but you know, pretty soon he was quite worried that, you know, the people under his leadership would go back to Judah under Rehoboam. And you know, he got worried. So he set up calves at the northern end of that kingdom and at the southern end. A calf at Dan and a calf at Bethel. And the point was so that they wouldn't feel tempted to go back to Jerusalem to worship God. And I'll tell you what, it was a terrible mistake. Of course, the kingdom was rent from Jeroboam too, and oh my, there were certainly were consequences. But here it makes reference to it in verse 5 here in Hosea 10. It says, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice in it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. And we know there are many sad moments in old Israel. And I think one of the saddest moments had to be that moment when the ark was taken. There under Eli the priest, Samuel was just a young boy at that point, and Eli's sons being very rebellious, very contrary, very evil in reality, allowed that Ark of the Covenant to go out of the tabernacle, and there we know it was taken by the Philistines. And that was a horrible moment. It was a horrible moment. You know, the scripture tells us that Eli had a daughter-in-law that was ready to give birth. And we know when she heard that the ark was taken and that Eli was now dead, that his neck had broken at the sound of the news that, you know, the Philistines had taken it over. And also, her husband, at that point, she went into labor. And we know that she bore a son, but she died in childbirth. She called the name of that child Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord hath departed from Israel, Ichabod. And I can't think of anything more heavy than that. To once have known the Lord, to once have been His children, to once have worshipped Him, and then to lose it. And you know, it can be such a heavy thing. At times people aren't aware that they departed from the precepts of Almighty God. You know, Samson didn't realize when God left him after that vow that he had that his hair would not be cut, and you know, he gave his secret over to Delilah. And you know, the thing is, he didn't realize when God left him. He didn't know that at that moment. He thought he was just as always. But no, that strength was gone. He had given it over. You know, he had departed from the living God, his word, and what God had requested and required of him. And again, what could be sadder than that? To have known the Lord, to have walked with Him, and then to be taken up by the things of this world, to be captivated by the things of this world. And you know, I think the problem that old Israel had is very current here in this time period that we live right now. You know, as it talks about their heart being divided, I think that's the way it is. There's so many double-minded people in this very world that we live in today. How many people have really surrendered their hearts to the Lord? How many really serve the Lord with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength, and love their neighbor as themselves? How many people, or how many people are like Lot's wife, even though she left Sodom? Even though she left, obviously her heart was still there, because, you know, it tells us that she looked back. You know, she looked back. They were told not to look back. They must not look back. And as Christians, we can't go back into this world. If we've left it behind, it should not be in our heart. The things of the world should be ugly to us and undesirable. They're not something that we want to have interfering in our lives. Oh, and here we are. We're amongst churches and people that have compromised. Oh, yes, their heart has been divided, and they no longer know what the truth is. They no longer know for a very large part what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, there's no strength in that. There's no strength in that. We're supposed to serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're supposed to serve Him with our spirit and in truth. In His spirit and in truth. And you know, that's what the Father, Almighty God, seeks for His people, that they would serve Him in spirit and in truth. But not so if the heart is divided, if the heart is not given over to God. You know, like I said, so few people seem to know what is right and wrong. I thought it was sad. You know, we had our nice picnic the other day, and you that were there, there were a few others, another group that seemed to be using that pavilion at the first. We had reserved it, so we had asked them kindly if we could have it. But they were playing some music, and I never would have, expected it was so-called Christian. To me, it was nothing Christian. It was very vexing to my spirit. And I did ask them if they would please turn it off. Thank God they did. But, it's just an example of people out there, doing their own thing and even thinking it's Christian, putting Christian names on things that are blasphemous to God and living lives that are highly unrepresentable to a living God. And, certainly nothing that God would desire for His people. Not at all. And not knowing right from wrong. Oh my, it is time. Oh yes, that the Church of the Living God would go back to those precepts that God has established in His Word. Get back to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein to find that rest for their soul. But so it was here in old Israel. The glory of the Lord had departed. And that was not good. That was terribly sad. Of course, it tells us in verse 6 here in Hosea, "It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame. Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel." Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they were carried off. They were dispersed. About 721 B.C., they were carried away. And I don't believe hardly any of them ever came back, if any of them. They were dispersed. They became part of another people. And after a while, I don't think you could tell them from the people they were carried away. They were assimilated into those lands wherewith they were carried. So it tells us, "It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame. Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars." It was going to be abandoned. That area that had been given over, Avon there refers to a place in Bethel where they had made images to worship Baal. Not good at all. But those high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." Oh, I'll tell you what, it's not a good thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh yes, we know God is being very merciful, very kind, very long-suffering. Oh, so loving that, His compassion is greater than any other that we could ever even imagine. But when God is angry, oh my, we don't want to be in that path of His wrath. We don't want to be one of those that His wrath is falling upon. I'll tell you what, that's what this world has to look upon. Right now, this is what is forthcoming in the near future, the wrath of God. And here it was in old Israel. He got to that point. It wasn't pretty when the Assyrians began to take over. Oh my, they weren't nice. at all. They weren't gentle. They weren't kind. The things that happened, oh, were horrible. Of course, later Judah was carried off too by the Babylonians. But here it is. It wasn't nice. And I'm sure they did cry to the mountains, cover us, to the hills, fall on us. Of course, this is, you know, again going to occur, isn't it? At the end of the world when our God comes in judgment. Oh yes, he came that first time to seek and to save, to bring redemption. Oh yes, to search out his people, to bring us hope. Oh yes, what a wonderful gift we're given because of his first coming. But again, he is coming, and it's going to be a day of wrath. Yes, it tells us in the 6th chapter of Revelation what they will do. Oh, yes. Yes, that 6th seal is opened here in Revelation 6, verse 12. Lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Talk about an earthquake. Oh, the one that is coming is beyond our imagination in every way. Every mountain and island moved out of their places. They can feel that, can't they? Oh, yes. And it says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bond man, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, what a question. You know, I think at this point, you know, the Illuminists and all of those people, that ilk, I think they think it's their day. You know, we all know that they're not hiding their motives very well at this point. They're kind of just out in the open. In fact, yeah, there's just a lot of funny things that are happening all the time. You know, I just know I was on the phone just a couple nights ago, and after I finished that conversation, the phone rang again. It was the same number. And, you know, he hadn't called. You know, I waited a minute. I heard a click, and I don't know. But whatever all was going on, I don't know. Some of their funny business, I dare say. You know, a couple weeks ago, you know, we were just beginning a Skype session with Brother Chung and Sister Sharon, and all at once, you know, there's that little button that kept on popping up on my laptop computer, and asked me if I wanted to have Windows 10 put in place, and you know, I'm always doing the X. No, I don't want Windows 10. I do not want it. You know, but this time I X'd it out and it just took over. All at once, I was just thankful I could go over to my office because it took over and I couldn't get it to shut down. I tried everything I could think of at the moment. It just took over and it put up, you know, Windows 10. When I came back, it's been successfully completed. And, you know, well, I was just thankful they did give me the option of rejecting it, which I did do. But, they think it's their day. You know, they've got their goals. Goals of the UN that they're, you know, going to be in control. But I'll tell you what. There's one that has the last say. And we serve God. And we serve the one who has the last say. And I don't care what they might plan and what they might plot. You know, we serve the Almighty One. And all of their whims are not going to come to fruition. I fully believe that. He's going to shorten the days. Our God is going to shorten the days. And what I see in his word is that he is going to have a people. He is going to have a people. in spite of all the opposition and how much they hate us and, you know, what they intend to do, God is going to have a people. And I praise the Lord. His people are going to do exploits. In spite of it, in the name of Jesus, if we could only serve the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Praise the Lord. But here it was. Oh, yes, there, back in old Israel, those terrible moments when they were taken over, crying to the mountains, cover us, to the hills, fall on us. Oh, it says in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Of course, that was a horrible thing, too, there that happened. The tribe of Benjamin there in the book of Judges, the very end of Judges, was it tells us that the tribe of Benjamin was almost completely eradicated at that point because of the incident that happened there, and it's not a pretty one at all. It wasn't beautiful by any means, but praise the Lord. The Lord has a way of preserving even at those moments. He did have a way of doing that. But they had sinned. And there's consequences to sin. You know, people might want to try to avoid that point and not think about it and, you know, compare themselves to everybody else. Oh, yes, that's another thing in our generation that we live today. People seem to think that they can sin and it's going to be okay. You know, that God's certainly going to look beyond their few little funsies and you know, the common things that they do. After all, you know, they compare themselves with other people and it doesn't look so bad. But, you know, I tell you what, the thing is, there are consequences to sin. God hates sin. He made a way that we could escape sin by coming to Him. He made a way that we could live above sin. Yes, so wonderfully that He gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost, that He would put His Spirit within us so that we could be His sons and daughters, so that we could have victory over the things of this world. We could have victory over the temptations and a way of escape. And yes, surely if any man does sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, the price that He paid in full for our sins, the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, yes, we have much to be thankful for, but people have ignored the wonderful ways of God, and instead they've embraced the things that are brass, that are shameful, that are even blasphemous. And you know, that cup gets fuller and fuller as the time goes on. And I'll tell you what, there's a day when it's going to be poured out. That cup of God's wrath, that indignation, He is going to pour over. It's going to be so full that it pours out. And I'll tell you what, I know what side I want to be on. I want to be on the right side of God. When His anger is poured out, oh yes, when His wrath is kindled to the full, I know I want to be right in the sight of God. Oh yes, I don't want to have to be a partaker of His wrath by any means. But here, yes, it tells us in verse 10, God is declaring, it is in my desire that I should chastise them. And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. So yes, when they join together, God would have much rather, you know, have seen them repent and return to Him. He causes chastisement so that people will get the point. So they'll see that they're in great trouble with Almighty God. And if something isn't changed in their lives, then there's nothing but God's pending judgment. Now, I'll tell you what, Nobody really loves to be chastised by any means. But you know, we're told, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, and we're not to faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 5. Because it tells us in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And it tells us, if we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Well, I'll tell you what, it tells us, oh my, that we should not despise that. It can save our life from eternal hell. You know, and it's because of his love that he would dare do that, so that we might return unto a living God and fully repent. Oh my, but it tells us, yes, it isn't joyous by any means in verse 11, but grievous, but afterwards, nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If we'll, oh yes, if we'll accept that, and if we'll allow it to work in us, it's going to work that peaceable work of righteousness. It's going to turn everything around. It's going to give us hope. And oh yes, that definite expectation that we'll be able to stand in the sight of God. Oh yes, when he comes to this earth in judgment. So that had been his desire, that he should just chastise them and gather. But you know, they had spirits that were rebellious, self-willed. And it tells us in verse 11, and Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. Bypassed over her fair neck. I will not make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Oh, God couldn't use them because of their willful, rebellious nature. And there was no use for them, therefore. So they weren't acceptable. The ground had to be broken. Those clots had to be broken. You know, have you ever tried to plant? And it's, you know, if it hasn't been hoed up or spayed or whatever, all, you know, how are your seeds going to grow? You know, if there's nothing but, you know, hard dirt, and it hasn't been broken up. But here in verse 12, the remedy is given. This is what they needed to do. This is what we need to do. It tells us here, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It tells us in verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty man. Therefore shall the tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed to pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Oh, the consequences of sin, they're not pretty. But yet here now, there was opportunity for them to break up that fallow ground. You know, the ground that is fallow, it might have been plowed at one point, but it was just left like that. There were no seeds that were sown in that field, in that ground, and it's just laying there, doing nothing, bringing forth no fruit of any kind. It's just fallow. And I'll tell you what, the Lord calls us to do a work for Him. He has expectations of us too. You know, there's a world out there, you know, that desperately needs help. I don't know, they might not always hear us by any means, but I believe there are some that we can snatch out of the fire. I believe that there are some that we can rescue. I know that Jesus had that burden. Oh yes, when He was on this earth, and you know, He saw the things that were in front of Him, and you know, He saw the great lack at that point. Oh yes, He saw the people, and He saw them as they were fainting, as they were scattered. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And you know, He asked us to pray. He told us, oh, it's truly, there was much that needed to be done. Oh yes, the work of the laborers was pressing. It was mighty. There was many that needed to be strengthened and to be encouraged and to be brought to Him. But He said the laborers were few. He said that we should pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His field. Oh, people that might be fruitful, people that might have a burden, people that might go forth with tears and then bring forth precious fruit because there was a burden, there was a zeal, there was a desire. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts was in their hearts. Oh, that need. Oh, as the Lord has called us into His glorious kingdom. He tells us here, He was telling His people back then to sow to yourself in righteousness, to reap in mercy, and to break up that fallow ground. It's not going to do any good if you don't break it up. If it's just sitting there, oh yeah, eventually I suppose weeds will grow. But what does that do to bring forth fruit? What does that do to bring forth benefit? What does it do to bring forth blessing? If it's just fallow, if it's just sitting there doing nothing. Yes, He tells us to break up your fallow ground. Oh yes, it's time for us to seek the Lord with all our heart. Oh, it's time for people to get right. It's time for people to realize how late it is in the hour, how soon it is that our Lord will come. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can see the signs all around us. You know, we can see the attitudes of the people. Oh yes, you know, you can see it on their faces. You can see that many are given over to the spirit of the Antichrist. And even now, we know there's people that are very, oh yes, willing to take a mark. Oh yes, they've accepted all kinds of things. You can see the piercings in their bodies. You know, you can see all the markings, the tattoos on their skin, as if it were a garment almost. You can tell that there's a spirit within them, a rebellious spirit that's ready to accept an Antichrist, the Antichrist. Oh yes, we can see these signs. We can tell. And oh my, if it speaks to us, we know one thing, it is time to seek the Lord. If there's any desire within the heart, it is time to embrace the Word of God. It is time to get right. It's time to turn away from all the foolishness of this world and realize what is truth, what is right, what is God expecting. All of these things. But for the most part, God told His people here, you have plowed wickedness. That's all. You've plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies. because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. And isn't it like that right now? How many people have embraced lies? How many people trust in their own ways in the multitude of the mighty men? You know, so many people think if they're in the majority that they must be right. So many people look at the little groups and call them cults, you know, when in fact you do not see it. Oh, the mainstream is really where the cults are. You know, not seeing or discerning who the true people of God, taken over by the deceivableness of the devil, the enemy, all the things that he's, oh my, invented and professed and, you know, made convincing to the masses of the people. But that day is coming. That day is coming, and I fear if you believed a lie, if you've embraced all of that, then what's going to happen? Oh, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians what's going to happen to that kind of individual. It tells us, if we just glance at this, it tells us that we should not be shaken in mind or be troubled either by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And even Paul is writing there to the early church at Thessalonica. It says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And I believe we've seen a falling away, and we see it more and more. At this point, there's just a big mingling of the churches and of religion and of all man and everything that's evil. It says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Oh, yes, it's forthcoming. And we already see, oh, my, revealing of such, of that ilk. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, the Antichrist. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. It's going to happen. And at that point, Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That spirit of iniquity, it's going to work until the end, until the Lord comes. And with the brightness of his coming is going to consume them all, as it tells us in the next verse. That spirit of iniquity is going to continue until the very end. And then it says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh yes, the end is coming. Oh yes, God will... Oh yes, one day close that door. It's going to be over. And at that point, oh, it's he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is upright, let him be upright still. You know, the condition that you're in at that moment is how it's going to remain at that point. And it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And this is what happens to those that believed a lie. It's going to be such a deceptive spirit, and even now we see so much deception in this world. Oh, I see it every place. Again, the major confusion. You know, men or women standing in the pulpit and reading from other versions of the Bible. and people not knowing what is right, not knowing what is wrong, not knowing what the true word of God is, you know, proclaiming this, proclaiming that, maybe, you know, reading Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings or any of those kind of books, you know, C.S. Lewis materials and all those sort of things that you can find in the so-called Christian bookstores. All of those things, men that don't have a walk with God, just pretenders that are in the pulpits or writing books or on mainstream television. All those spirits of deception. Oh yes, people gathering in Jerusalem, you know, Christians and Muslims and Jews all together thinking that they're fulfilling Scripture by uniting and praying together. Oh, I'll tell you what, you know, oh yes, that Jerusalem is the holy city. Oh my, so many things that deceive the masses. And so many, oh, people that should know better, but have believed the philosophies of man. Oh yes, the stories of Schofield and misinterpreted the word of God. But it tells us, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Yes, it's so much to the, you know, that extent that the scripture tells us, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Oh, but it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Tell you what, we've got a lot of what's in this book. You know, it might hit us kind of hard sometimes. Sometimes, you know, it might not be the most pleasant things, you know, that, you know, we have to hear declared from this book. But it's the book of life. These are words of life that will save our souls if we only fall on the rock Christ Jesus and let ourselves be broken upon that rock so that eventually it does not break us into pieces. Oh, praise the Lord. But these people received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They fell into delusion. It says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Tell you what, sin isn't going to enter heaven. And that lie that's been, oh boy, increased the more and more and believed by the masses, even by church-going people, it's going to come to an end. God's going to judge it. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh my, you can't sin and please the Lord. And it tells us you can't live in unrighteousness and please the Lord. No, we've got to be clothed with His righteousness. We've got to have His garment on. Oh, we've got to be baptized in His name and filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got to be living repentant lives. We don't want to be a phony. Oh, we don't want to be, oh boy, somebody that falls into this trap here. This strong delusion given over because they believed a lie, and therefore they're damned because they believe not the truth. Well, I'll tell you what, oh, there's definitely consequences to not following after the Lord. There's consequences to sin. There's an end to it. It tells us here in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Oh, yes, we are to buy the truth and sell it not. It's a pearl of great price. Oh, yes, there's a great, oh my, a benefit, a great joy in receiving the truth and believing it, and loving it, esteeming it, holding it dear, hanging on to it. Oh, not looking back by any means. Oh, praise the Lord. But here it is. Oh, God is bidding us to get right in His sight. He doesn't want us to fall into that trap. We don't want to be of those people that have plowed wickedness, that live in wickedness, that have reaped iniquity, that have eaten the fruit of lies. Yes, the devil lied in the beginning, didn't he? He lied right away to Eve and made what was wrong seem good. And she fell for it. And that's the way of us human beings. That natural tendency. But that's why we've got to know the truth. That's why we've got to hide it in our heart. That's why we've got to esteem it dearly. Because it's going to reap wonderful rewards if we can just hang on to it and not give over into the lies of the enemy, the lies of the devil, the Antichrist system, and all of that. It says, because thou didst trust in thy way. Oh yes, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's the truth, you know. People think that they do what is right in their own sight. But God said, my ways are not your ways. Neither are your thoughts my thoughts. He, distinctly told us that in Isaiah 55. You know, we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. We are to call upon him while he is near. Because there are moments. There are moments when it's going to be too late to break up that fallow ground. And I'll tell you what, if God has bought us with that price of his blood, he paid that price for us that we might be his. Oh, he expects us to invest our lives into his kingdom. He expects us to break up that fallow ground. You know, we just don't want that ground just to sit there and do nothing, to reap no benefits, to bring forth no fruit. No, he's going to be looking for fruit. When he comes, that individual that hid his talent in the dirt, brought forth the wrath of God. God expects us to invest what he has given us into his kingdom. He expects us to break up that fallow ground. And I'll tell you what, as it says here, it is time to seek the Lord. And praise the Lord, if we can seek him with all our hearts, if we can call upon him while he is yet near, if we can do that, it says he will come and rain righteousness upon you. Oh, praise the Lord, the wonderful provisions that God has provided for his people. Oh, and I tell you, it tells us quite similarly there in Joel, the second chapter, where it tells us, it's telling the people about the day of the Lord coming. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who could abide it? It tells us in verse 11, it says in verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Oh, there's a key there. Not to, halfway come to the Lord. Sort of half, yeah, I want to follow the Lord, but, if it means disagreeing with, my best friend or, with my folks or something or my traditions, I don't think I can go along with that. No, he expects us to fully follow him with all our heart, to take up our cross and follow him, to forsake everything that is of the world, that's temporary, everything that's contrary to his plan. He expects us to let that go. Oh, yes. It may mean separation from those that we love. It may mean separation from our neighbors, our own children, whatever all, but serving the Lord is going to reap wonderful blessings. It's going to reap eternal life. Oh my, it's going to reap great joy. You stand before his presence and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Oh, that's going to be wonderful. is going to be a wonderful thing for the child of God. But it is time, you know, they were told in the book of Joel, and all of us therefore also admonished to rend our hearts and not our garments, to turn unto the Lord our God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And praise the Lord, it tells us, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Oh yes, if people would only take this seriously, if people would only begin to see that there are consequences to sin. If you trust in your own way, in the multitude of the mighty man, it's going to lead to that way that is the path of destruction. Oh yes, that wide way that many enter in to and are destroyed. But praise the Lord, there was a call to repentance here in the second chapter of Joel. They were told to blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breath, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Oh, I tell you what, it is time. It is time to cry out to God like never before. It's time to realize that it's time to sow that good ground up. It's time to do the work of the Lord. And as I close here, Galatians, the sixth chapter, where it tells us not to be deceived, that God is not mocked. And it tells us, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then it tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All the blessing in continuing. Oh yes, the blessing in not being weary, no matter how long the road may seem, how hard the road may seem. Oh my, just to continue that walk with the Lord, to realize that we've got to sow to the Spirit. And therefore, the promise is that we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Praise the Lord. But here it is. We have this opportunity. We have this moment to break up that fallow ground. We have this opportunity to seek the Lord like never before, to call upon Him while He is near. Oh, yes. So that He will come and rain righteousness upon us, that we can have hope. Oh, yes. That we can reap to the Spirit life everlasting. And I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's time that He can come, that He will come and rain righteousness upon us, if we'll only do His will and break up that fallow ground. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to go to number 47 in the course book. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Number 47. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Dismissed on the prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.